You can join me in turning in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. And for those who are still able to make your way in, this would be a great time to do so. And you can turn to Proverbs 31 while you're waiting. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's some scattered throughout the worship center, and you can find it under a chair near you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace to us. We thank you that you delight to speak to us through your word, and so we pray that you would do so. We pray that you, by your Spirit, would take your scripture here and bring it not only to our ears, but deep within our hearts. And we pray that you would change our hearts through hearing your word to make us more like yourself in Christ. And we pray in particular as we hear Proverbs 31 that you would make us men and women who treasure and value true beauty where we see it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Proverbs 31, read beginning in verse 10. An excellent wife, or you could translate a valiant woman, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands to hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Well, we're spending these several months now, having moved on from Proverbs 1 through 9 to consider certain themes that are prominent in the rest of the book of Proverbs. And one of the prominent themes is true beauty or true womanhood. And this is magnified at the end of the book of Proverbs. But we're not going to focus in particular on motherhood, even though today is motherhood. But this is fitting for Mother's Day nonetheless. But what we're going to do is consider a broader vision of true womanhood. So I want to begin by drawing attention to how this applies to different people here in different stages of life. So that kind of application usually comes at the end of a sermon, right? So here's now how this applies to someone in this life situation or this. But we're going to start with this so that we all know how to listen to this text and that we don't tune out if we think ahead of time that this isn't going to apply to us directly. And then we'll miss the primary message of this text. So who does this apply to? And how? There are five different types of people that I want to draw attention to at the front end here. First, the most obvious application of this text is for a wife or a mother. This describes a woman with a husband and children in the home. So this is describing an ideal woman if and when she's in this particular season of life. Second, this applies to single women as well. And it's for you then whether or not the Lord has marriage for your future or not. So this is a model for all women to aspire to in different ways. This was written by a king named Lemuel. You can see that at the first verse of the chapter. And he's giving wisdom that he learned from his mother. So he's a wise king because he had a wise mother, and now he's passing on what his mother taught him. And this section is his mother's instruction to Lemuel about true womanhood, ideal womanhood. So she's instructing him on what to look for in a wife. He's to go out and look, though, not for a woman like this, because she would already be married, of course, right? So the mother is describing this woman as though she's married with children, but she's giving Lemuel a vision for what to look for in a single woman who would have trajectories that would head in this kind of direction in that season of life. So Carolyn McCulley is an author, and she's not been married, and she writes about the time when she was reading Proverbs 31 and realized that it was actually originally advice to a single man about what to look for in a single woman. And she said this, "When I considered this for the first time, I laughed out loud. The very passage I often skipped because it was about an excellent wife was the key to understanding my singleness. Here was the guide I needed to understanding my femininity as a single woman and for showing me how to invest in this season with this gift in the church. As I studied the Proverbs 31 woman, the priorities for my life came into focus. The role that's described in this passage is that of a wife. But her godly, noble character is what all women should desire. So this is a vision for how to flourish as a single woman. So you may be young and single, you may be older and single. This text is for you because it's the character of a godly woman. And that can be expressed in many different roles and seasons of life. And this leads to the third kind of person this text then applies to. This text is for single men who are pursuing marriage. This is Lemuel's mom's advice for him to find a godly wife. Lemuel is to take this vision and find a woman that exemplifies this kind of beauty, the ideal woman in this poem. Fourth, then, this is also applicable to parents with children in the home. This is an example of a mother's instruction to a son. So here's a model for how parents teach their children intentionally, carefully, thoroughly about what to look for in a husband or a wife. Proverbs shows parents proactively giving their children wisdom for the complexities of life, and part of that is thinking about marriage. Finally, then, this is for all men and women. This is an example, not just of the kind of character for women to pursue, but this is the kind of character that all men and women are called to value, esteem, and then honor and praise. This is actually how the poem ends. The ones who know this woman well are to rise up and call her blessed, and to honor her, and to esteem her. So this is actually the main point of the text. This is where this Proverbs 31 poem is heading. The excellent woman is worthy of praise and recognition. So this text exists. This text is in the Bible in order to fill the world with the praise of godly women. So what does this woman look like? We'll see four aspects of her character and life. She serves her household. She contributes to the culture. She cultivates true beauty. And then where this is heading, she is worthy of praise. So first, she serves her household. She is not selfish. She is a servant-hearted woman, much like her Savior. Verse 11 says, the heart of her husband trusts in her. His heart trusts in her. It's interesting. It doesn't just say he trusts in her. His heart, the core of his personality. He trusts her with everything he has, from deep within, without hesitation. This is a full reliance on her. And this is actually a surprising statement to find in the Bible. One of the commentaries that I was reading pointed out that the Bible almost exclusively calls us to trust in the Lord alone. There's only two places in the Bible that refer to someone trusting approvingly in anyone other than God, or mentioning trust in anyone other than God where it's not condemned. And this is one of them. The other is men in battle relying on one another. So here's a husband trusting his wife. So to trust someone is to confer honor on them. Because it assumes responsibility. So the husband, from his heart, is trusting his wife with the household. He doesn't micromanage her. He views her as competent and trusts her. He affirms her responsibility and capability in doing that. So she's entrusted with caring for the household here. And notice how she fulfills this calling. She fulfills it with great competence and skill. Verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands, hands that delight to work. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. So she's probably seeking wool and flax here in order to make clothes, most likely, for her family. Clothes were very expensive in that culture. Most people did not have many changes of clothes. And she was probably also making these in order to sell them and trade them. That's why she's able to bring food from afar, exotic food. You couldn't just go to a supermarket and get all sorts of food from around the world then. Right, this is she's working to have money to then bring good food for her family. Verse 15 says, she rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household. Now, this could be affirming early risers among us, but I actually don't think that's likely. This is probably a metaphor because the literal translation would say she provides prey for her household. So she rises while it's yet night and provides prey for her household. That's a metaphor. It's an image. She's like a lioness going out and gathering food for her household. And a lioness would do that while it's yet dark. So it's a metaphor and actually an image then of care and provision and even strength. She also uses her intellect and education to serve her home. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. And with the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. So the fruit of her hands probably refers to the money that she got from working with her hands, from making clothes and selling them. She's productive. So she's worked with her hands. She's made a profit from her work. And now she's investing it in a vineyard, thinking more long-term investment here. And remember, Lemuel's mother wants him to see these qualities in single women, a single woman that he could potentially marry. So this encourages then all women to pursue these kinds of skills and competencies. These skills would help a single woman whether or not she gets married. Single women can also sell and invest to support themselves, to provide for others, to help those in need, care for the poor, and to advance the gospel, support people in their mission endeavors. Think of Lydia. In Acts chapter 16 in the New Testament, she's a picture of this. We get the impression that she was a single and successful businesswoman. She was a seller of purple goods, which would have been at the time a very expensive and costly good. And so this indicates that she's working with expensive materials. So Paul met her. He shared the gospel with her about Jesus Christ. She trusted Christ. And then she was now a Christian, and she was using her resources to support the work of the mission. She opened her home to Paul with hospitality. So here's something that's becoming clear. This does not picture an ideal woman as a quiet homebody, right? Uneducated, never leaves the home. This woman is serving her household in all of this, but she's using her skills and her intellect and her business savvy to do it. And verse 17 is perfectly fitting. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. So she's a strong woman, an inner fortitude. She's clothed with strength, but also even an outward strength. It's increasingly common for people to think that biblical domestic life is a vision of restricted, narrow, petty, small, ignorable work. That's not actually the biblical vision. This woman is powerful and capable. And it's a noble thing that she's using these skills and resources to serve her household. So this also doesn't create an either-or category for home life and public life. She's engaged in the home and she's contributing to the broader community. So this is the second aspect of her character and life we see. She contributes to the culture. In verses 18 and 24, we see her contribution to several different aspects of society. First, she contributes to the economy. So she has a small business out of her home. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is valuable. Her lamp does not go out at night. So her merchandise probably refers to what she's been making from the wool and flax, maybe also not just the clothing, but the fruit of her vineyard. And when it says that her lamp doesn't go out at night, this also doesn't say that she stays up late at night and all night, right? She's an early riser and she doesn't go to bed. This woman never even sleeps. That's actually not what this is referring to either. Because notice it doesn't even just say her lamp goes out real late. It says it doesn't go out, right? If it was referring to her being awake because the lamp was on, then this woman never sleeps. That's actually a metaphor for prosperity and success. It's used throughout Proverbs and other places. Someone's lamp doesn't go out because they can afford to keep it on. So she perceives that her merchandise is valuable and she's supporting part of the household in that way. She's not running out of money. She sees that she's diligent to make a profit. So here's a woman who's oriented towards serving the household, and she has a small business. So she works in the home and she works out of the home. Today, we often think that women need to choose a career or a home life, right? We say you can join the workforce or you can be at home with a family. But there are several ways, I'll note three of them, in which this sharp separation between home life and work are unhelpful. It's unhelpful to think of it that way. First of all, the Bible affirms, this text certainly does, that the work of a wife and mother in the household is work. It's good work. It's productive work. It's honorable work. It's hard work, and it matters. So this is not the dominant message of our culture today. The life of a mother with children is not as valued often as the life of a woman in the workplace. Many women feel purposeless at home. Many women feel that their work there doesn't matter, but the Bible affirms the dignity and value of this work, and so we all should affirm this. A woman's work in the home is work. So there's no such thing as just a stay-at-home mom, right? And all that just would communicate. A mother with three kids, for instance, is multitasking three full-time jobs right there. Christina just added a fourth full-time job. Some women work in the workplace and get paid for it. Some work in the home and don't get paid. Both are working. Both are important. Second, each can be done in different seasons of life. A woman may start with a career outside the home, and then if the Lord gives her the season of life where she's married and has children in the home, she may make her family, household, her primary place of work and influence. And then when that season of life is done, she may re-enter the workforce afterwards. Third, these two realms of work and home can also creatively overlap. Work in the home and work outside the home can be done at the same time. That's how this woman is doing it. She's mainly home, but she's also making products. She's selling them. She's planting a vineyard. So she's working, and her work is oriented towards serving the household. You know, throughout most of history, the home was a very busy place. It was a place of productivity. It was a place of service. It was a place of hospitality. For most of human history, the home, for many people, was actually the location of a small business. And the whole family was contributing in different ways to that business. Women were often contributing to the work of the family business in different ways. And this looks different in our culture, especially since the Industrial Revolution, which has brought an increasingly firm separation between the place of work and the home, which then makes it harder for these things to overlap, of course, and makes husbands leave the home for a big portion of the day and then come home. And so even their life, work and family feel very separated, which wouldn't have been in a lot of human history, right? Working with children even alongside with the workplace. And then it's more difficult for men and women to overlap the two, because so often work means leaving the sphere of the home. So it may take even more creativity today if someone wants to do that. But this vision really doesn't need to be fulfilled just economically. Women can use their time to be engaged with neighbors who don't know Christ, just like their husbands, or other men and single men can be engaged with their neighbors who don't know Christ, meet with other women, men meeting with men to grow them as disciples of Jesus, volunteering in ways serving both inside and outside the church. So the Bible affirms the value of women's work both at home and in the broader community. So she contributes to the economy. That's the first way she contributes to the broader culture in this text. Second, she cares for the poor. Verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. So she's not just serving her family and contributing to the economy. She's also serving those people in the community around her who are in need. She's aware of the needs of the poor, and she's generous. So part of the reason she's working and making these products and selling them and making a profit is to use those profits for the sake of caring for the poor. She's a missional woman. She's thinking about God's call to be generous with those in need. Third, she also contributes to the culture through her husband's influence. And that's a contribution she is making. Listen to verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Now, nearly every verse of this section before this and a few after is about something she does. Almost every verse begins with she, right? What she's doing. And then in the middle of this, it mentions her husband's reputation. Why? Because that's something else that she does and that she influences. Her husband is an elder in the town. He's a prominent leader in the community. How's he able to do that? Because of all her diligence and work supporting him. Think about a few different ways that she supports him. First, she's managing home life so competently that he is freed up to manage community life in their town. She enables him to serve well in his work. She also gives him wisdom. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So if this man is wise, it's partly because he has a wise wife who's counseling him and helping him. Her reputation also helps his reputation. Verse 31 says that her works shall praise her in the gates. Proverbs 12:4 says that an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. So some people in the town like this man, have a reputation that is noble because he has a wife that's his crown. And in fact, some people in this town like this man, partly because they like his wife. They trust him because they trust his wife. Her reputation helps his reputation. You know, many men are able to do what they're able to do because there are strong, godly, capable, faithful women encouraging them. Christina is a significant part of my ministry. I am able to serve you because she serves me. She serves you then by serving me and my house, our household. She frees me up. She gives me wisdom. And let's be honest, if you know her, because I'm associated with her, your opinion of me is better. I don't deny that. I embrace it. And I'm glad then I have an association with her. Third aspect of her character in life, she cultivates true beauty. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. You know, it mentions her actual physical clothing earlier, and it's a picture of elegance, not immodesty. She dresses with dignity. And then here, there's an inner dignity, a strength and dignity. And then she laughs at time to come. So she's powerful, but men are not her enemy. The future is her enemy because all of the uncertainties could lead her to anxiety, but she laughs at the future. She laughs at this enemy that so many of us have. Why? Because she cultivates her trust in the Lord. She's confident. She's also wise. We saw in verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness or steadfast love is on her tongue. So wisdom, according to Proverbs, is seeing how God made the world and then adjusting to that. Trusting that his word, what he says about the way he made the world and designed us to fit in with it, trusting him that it's true, and then conforming to that. So this woman trusts God, she takes him at his word, and therefore she has wisdom to share. She's also diligent. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. So she's oriented toward her home, but she views it like a job site. She oversees and manages the affairs of her household. This takes time, it takes effort, it takes wisdom. And all of this is coming from one primary source within her. The root of this woman's character is her fear of the Lord. Verse 30 is one of the key statements in this chapter. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain or empty because it's fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That's the summary statement of this woman's life. She's a woman who fears the Lord. According to Proverbs, fear of the Lord is not being scared or terrified of the Lord. It's recognizing that he is worthy of being scared. We could be scared of him because of how great and holy he is, but it's also trusting him. It's having a reverent trust in the Lord. And she has that. She trusts him. He's most important to her. She loves him above all things, even above her family. And that's what enables her to serve her family so well. So this doesn't mean that this woman doesn't have beauty or charm. It means that those are not what's most primary or important for her. Those are not her priorities. So this woman is called excellent because she has deep character and she trusts the Lord. The fourth aspect of her character in life, she is worthy of praise. Verses 28 to 31, right at the end of this chapter, are where this whole poem is ending. This key word is praise. So this answers three key important questions about praising this kind of woman. First, who praises her? You notice it's her children and her husband, verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. And then here's what he says. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. So many men and women work outside of the home, and their coworkers see their work. They have a boss. Their boss sees their work. They see their skill. They see their competence. They see their diligence. They see their character. And their work is rewarded often. They receive a raise or a bonus or a promotion, affirmation at the least. And anyone who works outside the home also probably knows what it feels like not to be appreciated in your work, to be taken for granted, to be assumed, to be passed over, to be overlooked, to be not honored. It's disheartening. Many people want to find a different job because of that. Too often that is how so many women feel with their work, with their households, when their primary work is there. They're doing hard, productive work at a high level of competence, with diligence, with skill and character, and it seems like nobody in their life even sees it. And nobody cares. They feel like their work there doesn't matter. But it does matter. It matters to God. So the family here is to see her competence, to see her excellence, to see her love and her self-sacrificial service, and then they should honor her for it. They're called to praise her, to thank her, to affirm her. And so Proverbs ends with this beautiful picture of a woman's character and work and a call for her family to see it and to regard it and to love her for it and to praise her for it. So that's who is to honor and praise her for it. Just like anyone in a workplace should be praised and honored for their work by their coworkers and boss. Second, where do they praise her? They praise her in private. They also praise her in public. Notice the husband's talking directly to her. So this is private. He's looking her in the eyes and affirming her character and contribution. He says directly to her, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. You know, one of the most important kinds of moments on the planet are those when one human being looks another human being in the eye and says, here's why I respect you. Here's why I thank God for you. And this is saying that women of excellence are worthy of that kind of affirmation. In the book Practicing Affirmation by Sam Crabtree, he says that affirmation and encouragement, they have this ability that, like smoke, it just disappears after a while. That's why we have to keep giving it, keep giving it. You don't just give it once. It's not like a rock that someone can hold and put in their pocket and keep. It's a breath of air, and then it vanishes. And that's why we have to keep doing this over and over. So this kind of woman is worthy of regular, continued, thoughtful praise and affirmation. But this praise is also public. Verse 31, and this, I'm struck by how this is kind of in the imperative. It's a command. Give her the fruit of her hands. Let her works praise her in the city gates. So we heard earlier that her husband is known in the city gates. This is where he serves as a leader. So I'm assuming here that this is mainly the husband's role in publicly affirming her work in the place of his own influence and service, because those people don't see all her work in the household. The community doesn't see it. The community gets to see his work. It's very public, and he will receive public affirmation for that, but they don't see hers. So it's his responsibility. It's the responsibility of those who see her work to let it be known, so that people know what kind of woman she is, to affirm her publicly, to let her works that are done in private be praised in public. So third question, why do they praise her? Well, they praise her for all the reasons we've seen that she's worthy of praise in this chapter, for her character, for her competence, for her godly virtue, and for the way that this expresses itself in her life and serving others. So we've spent the whole time considering things that she's praised for, and it's summarized in verse 30 as this encouragement for all women. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So she may have charm and she may have beauty, but that's not what's most beautiful about her. It's her deep trust in the Lord, her godly character that flows from knowing him. So final question, why is she not praised today? We don't need to think long to realize that this kind of woman is rare in our culture, and where she exists, she's rarely praised or honored. And by rare, I don't mean that she doesn't exist, but she's rarely seen where she is actively doing these things. So why is that? Well, it's not that women in our culture aren't always praised. They often are, but they're praised by different criteria than what this gives us. Every culture has certain criteria for an ideal woman. Every culture has an ideal image of manhood and womanhood, and criteria that are set forth to conform to and then that are praised when they're done. Verse 30 gives us two criteria that women were praised for in this ancient culture: charm and beauty. In the ancient Near Eastern culture, women were honored for their beauty and charm, especially from a sexual point of view. In Greek literature of the classical period, the culture prized a kind of a quiet homebody wife. Now, those are similar criteria that cultures, certainly ours, value today. Many our culture prize women primarily for charm and beauty. Their charm is their sex appeal. They value youth and they value beauty. Others in our culture, often of a religious or traditional bent, may look back to, you know, the 1950s as kind of the ideal model of womanhood. They may value someone who is quiet and staying in the home. But Proverbs 31 gives us a completely different vision than either of these. The Bible challenges the criteria that every culture holds up. It presents a woman who trusts God, who values the household, and is filled with wisdom and competence. So here are a few final encouragements, just broader reflections on this text for us today. First, Proverbs 31 is here to give us an alternate vision of true womanhood. It's here to give us a set of criteria for true womanhood. So maybe you are a woman and you realize that you have embraced criteria that is at odds with this chapter, or perhaps these things that this chapter holds up are very low values to you and you have esteemed things that are not esteemed in this chapter. Maybe you have been striving after these criteria to fulfill them and they've been out of reach and you've been discouraged regularly that you don't measure up in the way you look. Constant low-grade guilt for not measuring up or not being a certain kind of woman by our culture's standards. Or maybe you have reached a measure of arrival by our culture's standards, but you found it unfulfilling. You've now seen that these are not the highest values and beauty is fleeting. Maybe you're a man and you have also embraced our culture's criteria, for true womanhood, and so you have been chasing after and affirming the wrong things. You've been doing so, and in doing so, you've been subtly encouraging those wrong things in women and contributing to this culture, or you've overlooked the godly, praiseworthy character of the women around you, your mother, wife, daughters, friends. And so this gives us an alternate vision that we can embrace as criteria. Second, this set of criteria exposes then a deeper issue within us. Because in order to praise these qualities, we have to prize them. We always praise what we love. And we don't naturally, spontaneously praise things that we don't have a heart cultivated for. We affirm and encourage what we see as worth affirming and encouraging. So if men and women always comment on the way people look, that expresses something of the heart's value. It's because that's what our hearts want most. That's what our hearts notice. That's what we're awake to. That's what we see. That's what we pay attention to. And that's what we affirm. So the only way the praise of this chapter is going to happen is if our hearts change. We have to love the fear of the Lord. We have to love God himself and those who trust him and become like him. And then that has to change what we see in people. And when we do, we will see women's competency around us in their value and their worth and faithfulness. So if we don't praise others for these things, it's because we don't value them. And we shouldn't be surprised by this. We shouldn't be surprised as Christians by the fact that every culture has criteria that are different than this chapter and that our hearts are disordered because we all believe that something has gone massively wrong with the human condition. God created a world where standards of beauty would have been natural to our hearts. Praise would have been flowing for all the right things. But we believe that everyone has sinned and fallen short of these standards. And we then have disordered love and disordered values. We don't even see what should be seen. We overlook things that should be bright and vibrant to us and praiseworthy because we all have this heart condition where we no longer see God even as beautiful. We overlook his beauty. When we see it, we don't like it. We don't trust him. We don't regard him. We don't fear him as we should. And so then this leads us to the third reflection, that God doesn't just give us this criteria to see. He gives us new hearts and transformed hearts to begin to see these things as valuable and to desire these things. You know, Jesus, when he came into a world of disordered values. He came into these cultures that were twisted and distorted with the things that they valued and chased after and praised. And what happened when Jesus came, people even rejected him. He wasn't strong and powerful like they were expecting him to come across as. He was strong and powerful, but he restrained it and used it in different ways that were truly beautiful in healing and forgiving and loving and being compassionate. But that was dismissed and rejected. And yet, he gave eyes to see to some. And some saw his beauty. Some recognized their own sin and then trusted him for his grace. And so when he died for our sins and rose again, this message started spreading into these cultures that had disordered loves and values. And all of a sudden, little communities were formed where new cultures were created. Churches were formed as people regarded Christ as beautiful, received his forgiveness for all their disordered loves and their overlooking of the things that they should praise in other people. Really, their disobedience to the final command in Proverbs here to let these things be praised. And then they had reshaped values and reshaped hearts, and these communities were formed. So Peter wrote to one of these churches that's now filled with people who are relearning what's truly beautiful. And he wrote this in 1 Peter 3. He's writing this to women, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty. In other words, not fleeting beauty, a beauty that lasts forever, imperishable. And that beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And quiet there doesn't mean silent. It's a quietness of disposition, a gentleness, what all men and women should have in many ways. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. The holy women like this woman in Proverbs 31. So many of you maybe have experienced this. You've lived a life trying to gain the approval of people or reach a standard or set of criteria, and then you met Jesus. And you're slowly learning how to adjust to his standards of beauty. You begin to see this woman in Proverbs 31 is beautiful. Fourth, in order to cultivate this vision of womanhood, true womanhood and true beauty. In order for us to value this, this takes everyone being involved. So this is not just a call for women to embrace these values. This is a call for everyone to embrace these values. Isn't that an implication of this chapter, where it heads, right? This isn't just an exhortation to women to begin to value this kind of thing, right? This is a mother speaking to her son, first of all. It's mainly to a young man to embrace these things as his values. And then where this whole poem ends is a call to the men and men and women as children in the lives of these women to praise them. So this is really a call for men to embrace true beauty and true womanhood, and then create a culture where these kinds of things are valued and esteemed. So women feel worthy and praised and honored for the things that God says are worthy of praise and honor. And finally, a word to the overlooked. So we're living in a culture where many fail to value these things. And many of you women are striving heroically to be this kind of woman. And you may not have any man in your life who sees it. And you may feel undervalued and underappreciated and overlooked and tempted to get rid of these kinds of values, to embrace the kinds of things that then do get noticed by perhaps even your husband or children or other people. And so I want to encourage you that if you're striving to trust Christ and value true beauty and no one else around you sees it, that doesn't mean that nobody sees it. The Lord Jesus Christ, who made you, he sees everything about you, and he sees your character, and one day, all of history is headed toward this great display of public affirmation for God's people, where Jesus will see those whom have trusted him and have been transformed by his own work in their lives by his Spirit, and then he will publicly praise them. Well done, good and faithful servant. All of history is headed toward there. So let's all strive together to value these things, whether anyone sees it or not, knowing that the Lord sees it and we work for him, and his praise is what matters most to us, and he forgives all our shortcomings. We don't need to run with any guilt about not measuring up to this standard, because the Lord covers that with his cross. And then he works this in our hearts, and then he gives us the hope of looking forward to these things being publicly praised in the end. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for making the world how you made it and investing in creation, true beauty, and working in our hearts character that reflects your own. And so we acknowledge together that we have failed in so many ways, not only in valuing what's truly valuable, but in failing to honor and affirm that when we see it, but instead affirming other things out of proportion and then contributing to all sorts of psychological damage in all of us. And so we pray for your grace. Please forgive us for all of our shortcomings in this. And give those in particular who may feel this sense of guilt of not measuring up a deep sense of your affirmation and acceptance. And then we pray that you would work within our church an increasingly beautiful culture where the truly beautiful things that reflect your culture, your character, are valued and affirmed in one another, and that this would be a bright light in our community, a hope-giving light to our community as others then can come and taste and see that you are good and experience your values being worked out in a community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, receive a benediction. And just a reminder, if you have any questions about any sermon, I'm always up front for a few minutes and happy to talk and interact a little bit more. Well, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the transforming work and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all today and tomorrow, every day this week and beyond. Go in peace.